Okay. That was pretty amazing intro. Thank you. Like everybody gets up here is awesome this morning, huh? That was the most incredible offering. I mean, there was so much word in that offering. Where are you? Where'd she go? That was so intense. And then you get up and do this intro. So I don't know. I think we could just go. Just go and live what we've heard. Shoo. No, I'm going to go to Hebrews. What time do I have till? It's like 11:18, sir. 12:30. Okay. That'll be quick. We can do this. Good. I had a invite to do a conference one time, and I agreed, and it was years ago, and they called, and it was very administrative behind the scenes, and I'm not too administrative. I don't even need to know a schedule. I'm just ready. And I came, and but they called, and they were telling me the schedule, and they said, now you realize you have 4 one-hour sessions. Are you comfortable with that? And I was like, well, no, that's good. I mean, thank you. That's awesome. They said, but do you have the material to cover 4 one-hour sessions? They were just being gracious, and I didn't even know what to say. I was like, 4 one-hour sessions, we'll get an intro in. And we'll cover half the gospel. We'll be good. Yeah, we'll be all right. It was just funny. But, oh, God, you are good. Listen, Jesus is that good. Like, Jesus is amazing. I started last night and said, don't let him. It's not a history lesson. It's not Christmas and Easter. He's a living God. Jesus is amazing. I want you to look in Hebrews 1 with me, please. I just want to, this is going to be short and sweet and just calibrate us this morning and keep our eyes in the right places. You know, if you're not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, what renews our mind? We all say the word, and I get that, but it's Jesus. He's the word. Jesus is the word. He was made flesh. He's the word made flesh. So isn't it amazing that God put life and expression to his word called Jesus? Like, in other words, Jesus is the word. The word was with God, and the word was God from the beginning, right? And then when he comes, he says he made the word flesh. So now Jesus has a body and expression. So the word comes alive and dwells among us, and we beheld him in grace and truth. Right? It's pretty amazing. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12:2. So what I want you to understand is that the truth that renews us is the life of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the expression of Jesus. And it's the total opposite of the world. Like, please get this. It's the total opposite of the world. Like we were made to love. We were made for God's image. We were made to love. Our call to be is love. Our motivation to be should be love. The goal of our instruction is love. The purpose of the commandment. King James says the end of the commandment is love. So that's where we're heading, to be formed and fashioned in love, so we walk in love. So love does what? Lays down its life for another. Anything outside of that does what? Lives at the expense of someone. It's a total opposite effect. It's a total opposite effect. There's a total perversion in the world that's opposite of Jesus. It's so evident that when Jesus came, they were so removed from who he is. And when he came, watch this, and you'll see it. When he came, because we'll read it, I'll probably teach it, and then we'll read it. When he said, when you see me, you've seen who? So Jesus is the revelation of the Father. When you see Jesus, now you know the Father. He said, I only do the will of him who sent me. So everything Jesus said and did was God revealed. Right. Sheila, where's Sheila? Sheila, right here. She mentioned the woman at the well. It was beautiful. And And he said, it wasn't about the, she said, it wasn't about the five husbands. That wasn't the end of the story. Because we tend to think, ooh, five husbands. I love what you said. This is what love does. It believes the best. She said, you don't know the story behind the five husbands. You don't know how early she got married. You don't know how many husbands died. You don't know. It doesn't mean she was just loose and running around and insecure. And but we tend to think that when we hear the story, you know, she had five husbands. Well, you're right. You're right. You said rightly, the man you're with isn't your husband. For you have five husbands, and the man you're with now, I mean, isn't even your husband. And she, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. But here's the amazing thing about the Father. See, when you see that story, you're seeing the Father. And here's what he said. He didn't say, boy, if you didn't have five husbands, you could have asked me to drink. Boy, if you weren't living with the guy right now, I'd give you a drink. He met her right where she was and said, you know what you're lacking? You're lacking me and your life. And you got, but if you'd ask me, I'd give you who I am. I'd give you one drink and you'll never be thirsty again. And see, that's what changes everything. So he didn't say you can't drink because. And I'd be bold enough to say, no matter what, you can drink. Because the drink changes no matter what. I just love the story. And she said, it's not the end. And it's not the end. Jesus offered that woman who he is. What he's saying is what we're all missing is the truth about who we are in him, who we're created to be in him, who we're designed to be in him. So don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes we think that's just reading the word. But you can read the word and get intellectual. You can read the word and just get a knowledge about God. But the word is Jesus revealed, and there's a place to be intimate and be personal and get alone and seek him and know the person Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I want you to see this. So God, who in various times, and this is, just came on my heart, so I just believe it's going to work out and it's going to be good. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have prophetic voices now. That doesn't mean we don't have a prophecy in the church. But watch this. But watch this. See, it was impersonal back then. It was, I mean, they couldn't even be with God. Like there was a high priest. There was Moses, the tent of meeting. There, even when God invited them up on the mountain, the people had no revelation of God. They were afraid to go. Moses came back. He had to veil himself. The people were actually freaked out. So God, who in various times, in various places and ways, I mean, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But watch how specific this is. In verse 2, he has in these last days, he has spoken. Like he has spoken. You know, a lot of people want a word from the Lord. Wonder if you'd live what he's already spoken. You might be amazed you don't need a word if you'd live what he's already spoken. There's times he'll give a word to give direction in a season, to give in insight, give all that stuff. But a lot of times we're looking for a word because we haven't actually heard what he has spoken. Like every day of Jesus' life that's recorded and revealed and every word is something he's spoken. It's a revelation of the Father is what it is. It's a revelation of the Father through the person of Jesus. When you see me, you've seen him. He's actually surprised at Philip. He's saying, Philip, how can you ask me, show us the Father? Have you been with me so long and still you don't realize when you've seen me, you've already seen the Father? That's an intense statement. That's like, I am the absolute revelation of who he is. Like seeing me is like seeing him. That's what he's saying. Now watch this. Let me encourage you in this. That same Jesus said, follow me. Yeah. That same Jesus said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. Right. What's he inviting you into? Living by the Spirit and manifesting the Father. Come on. What he's saying is you're made for God's image. I'm making it possible for you to get back to that truth where your life can actually bear witness of him. Jesus didn't say, sing to me and pray to me. He said, follow me. The two major things we do is sing to him and pray to him. I'm not saying we're wrong, but follow me. The things I do, you'll do if you believe in greater things, because I'm going to my Father. He made us his body. His body is his embodiment, the embodiment of him. He actually empowered us to be his expression. Your life really matters. What comes out of you really is important. What message you send through your life, your attitudes. This isn't condemning. This is inviting. That God saw fit to restore that truth. That he was set on it. To the point that he sent his son, removed our sin, our guilt, our shame. And put life back in us. So that we could follow him. Not just need him. Not just want him. Not just sing to him. Not to get overwhelmed and cry out to him. Follow him. Come on, it's scripture. There's no way around this. It's that intimate. We've just been, let's get so full of this understanding that we never find ourselves like they were when he came. And missed the whole point. Like he's here for years and they missed the whole point. Let's make sure we don't miss the point and make it something that it's not. We're not just here to enjoy him. Who knows, he is very enjoyable. Everybody was so awesome this morning. Sheila got up and said, I like you, in her prayer. Who got touched when she said that? My heart just went. She said, Father, I like you. I don't just honor you, don't fear you, don't just revere you. I like you. You are so likable. And I'm like, oh my. Okay. So in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So Jesus' life has a voice, a message, a revelation. God has spoken to us. This is why scripture uses phrases like looking unto Jesus, and we see Jesus. We're supposed to be gleaning from him and learning from him and growing. I want to look at a couple of these things and then talk to you about just a few things. Okay, so he has appointed him heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. It's a pretty big deal. Like, Jesus is a very important fella. Like, he's here from the beginning. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. He's always with the Father. He said, the Father never leaves me because I always do what he says. He told us to follow him. Things I do, you can do if you believe. So you better not sell out your believer. There's a lot of things that want to own your believer. There's a lot of things that want to determine what you believe. There's a lot of things that want to get you outside of believing him. Yeah, but, well, you don't know, yeah, but. And a language that focuses you on something outside of truth. And that's why there's no freedom, because there's only truth and freedom in truth. Are you with me? Come on, this is real simple. Okay, so who is this Jesus? Now look at verse 3. We already know this by scripture, but here's another confirmation. Out of the mouths of two or more, every word is confirmed and established. Look at this, verse 3. Who is Jesus? Who, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. The word is saying that Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. That's why he said what he said to Philip. The writer in Hebrews is confirming that he's the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. So here's what I want you to glean. Sheila probably had no idea what she was doing other than her heart's sincere and she loves the Lord. But she shared that little story. It's so fitting. The scripture comes to my heart. See, when you see Jesus giving that woman a drink, that's the Father. When you see his answer to the paralytic, when you see his response to the leper, it's the Father. There's nothing he did on his own. He doesn't speak on his own authority. He only speaks that which he hears. Right? Now, I'm being honest with you. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up with that impression of the Father. G-O-D, to me, wasn't what I see in Jesus' life growing up. My view of God was never the life of Jesus lived. Nobody ever taught me that, and I went to about four different churches till I was 18. And God was described in a totally different way than the life of Jesus reveals him. Parents were quick to say, well, God saw that. Well, you just broke the heart of God. Well, God's mad now. Well, this happened because you did this yesterday. And God's teaching you, and God's punishing you, and God's judging you. And I mean, who grew up with those kind of mentalities? I mean, when there's a calamity and a catastrophe, the world calls it an act of God. And a lot of Christians believe it and prophetically try to say, well, there's sin in that city. So God did that because the city is this and this and this and this. And we got this view of this mysterious, unapproachable God who is for you, but about to whack you. My granddaughter's 16. She'll be 17 in December. So we got a new one on the way. So that's awesome. But I love the one I got. And she's special. And we have such memories. When she was real little, she taught me so much. And the Lord taught me so much through her because of our relationship. We had a relationship that I can hardly describe. She has a disposition that I can't really share much from the pulpit because people would get judged. People, you got to qualify so much. You can't talk about some of your heritages because people say, well, that wasn't my grandpa. Well, my mom sure wouldn't like that. Instead of listening to a truth and grabbing a truth, we just compare ourselves among ourselves. It's not cool. But my granddaughter had a very special disposition around my wife and I. I'll just stretch you with this, and don't anybody get judged by this. I have never, I'm not exaggerating, I've never one time saw my granddaughter in my presence go, Never one time. But I want to, Never one time. And it's not that I always did what she's, you say, well, you probably spoiled her rotten. No, she would have done it 1,000 times over if I spoiled her rotten. And I asked the Lord, how can my granddaughter be like this? I've never even seen anything like this. Like, I would expect her to do that and not even really think much of it. I've been in homes. I stay in homes. I've been in homes where the children do that every 5 minutes. I never even ever saw her do it one time. She would say, Grandpa, can I? And I'd say, you know, honey, I think right now it would probably be best if, and she'd say, okay. She just said, okay. And that was the end of the discussion. We drove for 17 hours in a car, 8.5 one way and 8.5 back, spent two nights in a hotel, and drove the whole way back. Not a remote complaint out of a 9-year-old. Not 8.5 hours, not like, are we soon there? Are we ever going to get there? Like, Grandpa, are we just going to drive and drive and drive to the end of our lives? Like, you would expect that out of a 9-year-old, wouldn't you? You know what she did? She sat Indian style, in her seatbelt, faced me, chatted, laughed, talked, and we were buddies for 8.5 hours. She looked at the clock, she said, Grandpa, we've already been driving 4.5 hours. It doesn't even seem like it. And then she's doing math in her head, and she says, we're over halfway there already. My wife was in the back sleeping. She slept a lot. On the way back, she was tired and she just slept. My granddaughter, my wife would sit in the back so my granddaughter could sit up with Grandpa and chat and fellowship and community. I'll tell you what else she would do when she was little. She'd say to my wife, Grammy, can you sleep on the couch so I can sleep with Grandpa? She'd say, honey, since you're not over here all the time, you better believe it. You can sleep up there. And she would sleep beside me. She would just make sure she knew I was there. Every once in a while, she would reach her little hand. I'd feel her little hand go like this. And then she would just lay. Oh. And we got another one coming. But here's what the Lord said. Here's what the Lord said to me. After that trip, I was amazed. I'd never experienced anything like it. It was 17 hours in a car, guys. 2 nights in a hotel. And she's the most pleasant, happy, fun. I said, how hungry? I said, is it like you got to get something right now? I said, I think Grammy will wake up in about an hour or two, and maybe we'll just all get lunch together if that works. I can get gas, and that'll just get us home even sooner. And she said, okay. She said, like, but Grandpa, I'm really hungry. She said, okay. And I'm just like, this girl. So I asked the Lord, I'm laying on my bed. I'll never forget it. I said, Lord, why is she like that? I don't know how you could ever accomplish teaching her to be that way. You can't train that. Yeah, that wine, that focus on me, that stuff. How do you can't get that out of, you can't beat that out of somebody. You can't talk it out of somebody. I said, I don't even, it's not there. How can it be there? And I was asking him, and he said, it's your relationship with her, and it's the way she sees you. From the beginning of her life, she's never seen 1 ounce of negativity out of you, tension, negative. She's just been loved. And her view of you brings the best out in her. That's what the Lord told me. He said, it's the importance of people seeing me for who I really am. And it's why my name has been so marred and profaned and misrepresented. Because people don't see God clear. So the beauty and truth of who he is doesn't bring the best out in people. In fact, a lot of people believe wrong things about him. It's a demonic strategy to get you from little up to have a wrong view of God. Because a healthy view of God will bring out the best. Because he's good. There's children that are taught to believe that the bad things that happened in their life was because he said so. He's a thumbs up, thumbs down emperor. And he's all wise. Don't challenge him and question him. He knows best in the long run, but sometimes he does this, does that. Sometimes he even has to kill a loved one. You know, it's just that brutal. The rap we've put on God. And we've bought into it because we haven't known him through his son. We've needed him, but we haven't known him. So when my granddaughter was living this way, and the Lord showed me that, I knew I had that legacy with my grandfather. Because when I did his funeral, my granddaughter was only 4. And I realized that my grandfather was 99 years old. And I was 48. I had a living grandfather in my mid to upper 40s. Rare. A lot of people have lost their parents by then. And a living grandfather. And grandmother. And when I was doing his funeral, I realized, now don't get judged by this, be inspired by this. I realized when I was doing his funeral, I didn't have one memory of one negative expression coming from my grandfather in 48 years of my life. A gentle, kind, loving man. He told me one time when he was in his late 90s, we were talking and he knew I was totally saved and born again. He didn't talk about faith. He didn't talk about the Lord. He had his own personal convictions and relationship. But he said, Danny boy, he called me Danny boy all the time. He said, Danny boy, there's not a day that I've woken that I haven't hit my knees and prayed to express him and to love you guys and to be an example. I have seven of us. When I said about grandfather, and not one time in my life did he, Dan just, it's not that we didn't put him in the position, guys. There's 6 of us. Never one time. Danny boy, knock it off. Because he settled in his heart. It was never about him. He wanted to rightly represent love. And even if it was time to knock it off, he wanted to make sure that we knew we weren't a burden to him, a detriment, a negative expression to him. So he loved us just like he gave that woman a drink. I'm telling you, I believe God. This isn't blasphemy. I believe God wants to give people those kind of drinks through our lives that reveal Christ. And even when your child knows they're doing wrong, you exercise such patience, because it's never about what they're doing wrong, because it's not personal, it's for them. You want to adjust and align them. It's not, they've pushed me too far. No, it's time for you to die. What do you mean they pushed you too far? If God said you pushed him too far, you're in trouble. So see, that's the conform to the world thing. Well, sometimes sometimes enough is enough. Well, I had a long day. Well, God probably really had a long day, because he never slumbers. So his day is spent from the beginning. He's still in the day. It's a long day. Well, yeah, but I got to work, and I come home, and then I got to run into this, and them kids are just, and you don't understand. Well, you only got two kids and they're grown. I got five, and you know, and all of a sudden we're justifying not looking like Jesus, as if our scenario says we can. I'm just saying, don't get uncomfortable with this. Don't get upset. I can tell some people that are getting nervous. My grandfather was 99, and I had no memory of him showing disdain towards me, frustration or negativity or anger. So nobody on the planet can tell me it's not possible, because I watched it in my grandpa. And it was simple prayer. On his knees when nobody was looking, he never even mentioned Jesus to me in my whole life. Now, I'm not saying that's cool. He just didn't have that conviction. He wasn't a taught man that way, but he had a conviction that he rightly wanted to represent. But I don't know that he ever mentioned Jesus to me. But he showed me the love of God. Yeah? My dad was alcoholic, and I didn't have a lot of cool things going on at home when I was young, and Grandpa was just there. He's a safe haven. My cousin, she was considered the black sheep of the family. She was in girls' homes by the age of 13, pregnant a little over 15. She was marked, troubled child, black sheep. When I was doing the funeral and shared my revelation of Grandpa and his, all my six cousins burst into tears, because they all had the same testimony. And my cousin cried the hardest. And here's what she said to me. You just made so much sense when you talked about Grandpa, of why I felt the way I did towards him. She said, I would swear in front of anybody, parents, aunts, uncles. She said, I would never swear in front of Grandpa. Not because I knew he'd be mad at me, because I knew it would hurt his heart, because he wouldn't want me talking that way, because I wouldn't have to. She said, I would never smoke a cigarette in front of Grandpa, because I knew it would hurt him that he thought I was hurting myself. She said, Grandpa brought the best out of me when I was around him. Yeah? We just got this great privilege as family members, as parents, even children, as young adults, to send the right message to everybody and give them what he paid for. No, it's true. That's why it says do all things, Philippians 2. Watch this. Can I stretch you this morning? Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Why? So you can be seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a perverse generation. Come on, that's scripture. It's dead on what I'm talking about. Do how many things? Without grumbling or complaining, making it about you, your dissatisfaction, what you need to change, who should have, what not, and how come you're still, and why do you have... Do how many things? Without what? Grumbling or complaining. Why? So you can be seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a perverse generation. What's he talking about? In the midst of a perverse generation, in the midst of a society that every man's for himself. that you can shine as a light and be distinct and live sanctified and be shown as separate in a world that's thinking for themselves. What I had with my granddaughter when she was little was, I mean, I still have it. She loved it. She was 12. She wanted us at her birthday party, and it was all her little 12-year-old friends running around there. And I'm like, honey, we'll have a party at the house. You don't really want to. She said, oh, I want you there. And we're like, yes, ma'am, we will come. We wanted to be there, but at the same time, we just wanted her and her friends, and we thought she'd come over to the house and we'd do a little family thing, but she wanted us there. So my wife and I are there, and her little friends are running around. My daughter had a cool day planned and all these little birthday games, and they're 12. They're at a fun age, and they're all just a lot of innocence in the room running around. And this one little girl, she was a talker, and she was dramatic, and it was fun to watch. And so I'm just sitting at the kitchen table enjoying. And she started opening gifts. So the little girl gives her a gift, and she opens it up. Well, it's a little girl that they've known each other their whole life. Like they were born days apart, and my daughter and her mama are good friends. So they've been in each other's lives as long as they can remember. So she gave them a cool gift. It was a big picture frame, and it was pictures from birth, hospital, them laying together, moms holding them together, the whole way up to age 12. It was a sweet gift. So the other girlfriends were like, whoa, that's you? That's you guys? Whoa, you knew each other from... Whoa, and they're all dramatic. And this one girl, I'm not joking, like she had her hand on her hip. She's throwing her little hand around. And she's like, so you would say she's your best friend? And she said, well, yeah, my granddaughter's laid back a little. She's quiet and gentle, and she's ready to open another gift. And she said, so she's your best friend in the whole world? And she said, yeah, I would say she's my best friend. She said, so she's your favorite person in the whole world? My granddaughter didn't even flinch. She was like, oh no. She almost like, oh no. She said, that's my grandpa. She said, he's sitting right there. And all these kids are looking like, that's her favorite person in the whole world? So I'm getting this eyeball. Some of it's a stinky eye. No. I was getting this eyeball like, that's her favorite person in the whole world? That man sitting right there? That white haired dude? She was bold about it to her friends. She said, so she's your favorite person? She said, oh, no, that's my grandpa. And it brought tears to my eyes. And then my daughter's sitting there, and she's like, excuse me? And I'm looking over there going, there's something about love, and it's what everybody needs, but the goal of it isn't just to be needy of it. The goal is that you get love to the point that you taste the beauty and salvation of it, the freedom of it, the goodness of it, and you become that very thing to everyone around you. The goal isn't just being loved by God. Look at Scripture. The goal is becoming the love of God. But you don't love him first. You see he first loved you. And then you love him. And as you get that connection, that relationship, what happens is you start looking through those eyes. You start seeing through those eyes. That becomes your truth. Yeah? So it's just a joy to love people. It's a joy to have that revelation. So at Grandpa's funeral, when I shared that, and my cousins all cried, and my oldest cousin ran to me at the end. She was sobbing. We went behind the little tent there at the graveside, and we were just talking because she was tore up. And then she was just confessing and telling me how she felt about Grandpa her whole life and how all he ever did was love her. And he never, like, brought up the girls home, never brought up pregnant at 50, never brought up, just they always just embraced her and loved her. And she said, it brought out the best in me. So on that day, I had my little granddaughter, she was like four, I think. I don't know. I didn't figure the math out. Don't hold me to that. But she was young. And I thought, I already have that right now with her. I thought, that's going to be our legacy. Like, that's not going to change. Like, I have that with her now. What I just saw that I have with my grandfather, well, I have that with my little granddaughter, even though she's just a little thing. But we're going to have that. And then when she's 12, she's telling that to her friends. You know, it's just sweet because it marks people and it shows the way we can all live. Amen? Amen. So don't get judged by that. Get encouraged by that. So who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself, look at this, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. See, what I think about now, and nobody ever shared with me when I was growing up, and I'm always adamant to share with you, he did this, guys. Like, he went to whatever it took to accomplish that. He was in, it was important to him to come as a man and purge our sins. Why? He's not just forgiving us so we can go to heaven. He's getting things restored. He's getting things back to the way they're supposed to be. He's showing us that love never fails or changes its mind. Like, he's saying, look, this is worth it to me because I know who you're created to be. I know the purpose. I know the plan. I know you're here, and you're here because you're supposed to be, because you're all the will of my Father. Right? So he's going to come and by himself, Roy, by himself, he's purging our sins. He must care about that. He must care about putting his life in you. See, we just stop with forgiveness. And then we get a prayer life that's full of a list of things we need him to do for us. Well, he's going to forgive us. Maybe he'll give me a promotion. He's going to forgive us. Maybe he'll fill my vats and barns. Maybe he'll protect me and my kids too. And God bless our food. And now I lay me down to sleep. Praise the Lord. And we missed the point. He by himself purged our sins. That's important to him. And he having become so much better than the angels, and there's just talk about him and some of these. It's really good. Like, I have a lot of colors there in my Bible. I could read it all. It's really, really good. Your throne, O God, verse 8, is forever. Your scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Isn't that amazing? A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. In other words, he rules the earth in righteousness. Righteousness, I shared it last night, the difference between right and righteousness. Right makes you wrong. Righteousness makes wrong things right. It's different. Well, you should have never. Well, he said that. Well, I wouldn't have said it if he didn't. Well, they started it. That's just right and wrong. So you actually lose your authority in God. You don't step in any authority in God to even adjust and correct people when all you do is talk to them because they were wrong. You have to talk to them in a way to make them right. In other words, to show them a higher, to bring out the best in them, to show them they're more than that. Are you with me? I remember it was a long, long time ago. I was in a really serious car accident. A young Spanish boy hit us. He wasn't, no license, no insurance. He just turned 19, so they handcuffed him at the car, and they were taking him to jail. He's in a lot of trouble because he created a lot of damage, cost a lot of money, and had no means. So now he's getting arrested. I'm over at this other officer's car. He told me to wait for an ambulance and all this stuff, and my kids were up at the house, and I saw him put the handcuffs, and I was like, my heart, I'll never forget how my heart was like, oh, he's going to jail, that kid. Because when he ran over, I could tell he was sorry. I could tell he was devastated. I could tell after the fact sobriety hit him, and he was like, I just messed up bad. In the moment, he's 19. In the moment, he's living loose and lascivious, and he's not thinking. Reality hit when the metal crashed, and now there's my kids and me crawling out. I've had to bust open my door to get my kids out, and I'm pulling them out. And I turn around, he's standing right behind me, overwhelmed and devastated. I remember smiling and said, oh, well, I said to him, are you the driver of that car? Because he was there so quick, and he said, yeah. And I said, is there anybody else in the car? Because I looked at the car, and it looked like he should be dead. And he said, no. And I remember smiling and saying, wow, you're the only one that was in the car, and you're standing here fine. I said, look at my truck. He's like, yeah, I see your truck. I said, no, look at us. I said, I don't know if you believe in Jesus, man, but whether you do or not, would you do something with me and my children? Would you lift your hands with me on the street? And let's just honor him and thank him that we're... And we're just praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord right in the middle of the street. My little kids just sitting there just worshiping the Lord. Beautiful. Right in the scene of a serious accident. So I showed nothing but love to this young man. And now they're arresting him. And I said to the officer, I said, is he in handcuffs? Are they taking? He said, oh, that boy's in big trouble. Sir, he's driving no insurance, no license. He's created a mess. He's going to jail. He's in big trouble. I said, oh, and I took off running across the street. I said, no, don't put him in the car yet. Whoa. And they're looking like, here's the guy he just hit, right, in the car. He'd come and take one last swipe maybe before we get him in the car, you know, like a cops movie, you know. I'm running because they're used to that stuff. They're used to tension and screaming and, you idiot, didn't you see the stop sign? And you almost killed my kids. And but he's a young man that made a mistake. And after he made it, he went, man, did I make a mistake? You could see it in his eyes. Was he irresponsible? Absolutely. We're not taking that away. We're not soft-pedaling responsibility. But I'm saying, who's ever done something and after you've done it, now you're like, duh. Come on. Right? And your heart sees it different? The moment you did it, your heart sees it different? That's where we can be glad we have a merciful and understanding God. And you're not just guilty for everything you've done, but you're guilty of what you've become. Yeah. Yeah. So I ran over to the car and I said, don't put him in, please. Whoa, please, guys. And they're like, what is going on? And they're looking at me. They just kind of hesitate. I said, no, it's all good. And I stopped way ahead and eased in. I just need to talk to this young man, please. And they're like, okay. And they don't know what's going on. They're not used to this stuff. And I just walked up and I said, son, I said, it's obvious. I said, I realize what's happening right now. And I just, the officer told me, and I just kind of like telling him, that's why I ran over. And I said, listen to me. There's something you have to understand and know. And I remember sharing with him. I can't quote the whole thing. It was a long time ago. But there was a couple points I made. I shared with him that he's a whole lot more than the mistake he made tonight. And there's going to be pressure on his life because this is going to be some repercussion. There's going to be some stuff. But I want you to know you're a whole lot more than this. And you can make better choices and change. And the other thing, and I said, so I forgive you and I love you and et cetera. I said, do you realize you have gotten nothing but love and kindness out of me from the time I met you in the middle of the street? And he nodded his head, yes. And I said, the reason is Jesus. He taught me how to love. He taught me how to live in him. And he taught me how to see you through him, even in the middle of all this. And son, I'm telling you, you can live that way too. And I said, you can know Jesus that way. And these cops are listening. And I grabbed him and I prayed and I reached in and kissed him right on the forehead. And I said, God bless you, son. Tears in my eyes. And the policemen were like, what in the world just happened? They ain't used to that. But how many Christians get in accidents? I didn't say that mean. They ain't used to that, but how many Christians get in accidents? The paramedics came and asked who was driving the truck, and when I said it was me, he got very mad at me. He said, sir, this is no time for jokes. The officer said he needs medical attention. Except I said, no, I'm fine, and I don't need any medical attention, but I was the driver. He rolled his eyes and looked at his partner like, why do we have to deal with this guy right now? And I was like, I don't even know what to do. What do you do? What do you do when they ask who's driving and you tell them it was you and now they're mad at you for saying it was you? Where do you go from here? And all of a sudden it hit me. I said, oh my goodness, I know why you don't think I was the driver. It's my disposition. You think I'm too okay. You know what he said? He said, sir, I've been to over 1,000 accidents in my EMT career. And I've never seen anything like this. If you're the driver of that truck, I've never seen anything like it. And I smiled and said, I can explain it all. And I shared Jesus. But here's my thought. And I'm not being self-righteous and judgmental. I'm being convicting. He's been to over 1,000 accidents. How many of them accidents were Christians? But there's a mentality that's common to men. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? So when we're in the accident as a Christian, even if we're in service as a senior elder, a pastor, we're sincere, we go on mission trips, we feed the hungry, we see Jesus, we believe he's Lord, but we haven't been renewed in our minds, so we still take it personal. We're still all worked up. What this is going to cost me? I hope the insurance doesn't give me a runaround. Man, why does this have to happen to me? God, are you trying to teach me something? And we got all these millions of questions and all kinds of derision. The man's been to over 1,000 accidents and he's mesmerized and can't even accept my testimony of driving the truck because my disposition's too okay, because nobody's like that. But how many people go to church that were in accidents that he went to? It's my simple thought. I'm not sure we're not conformed to the world in things. And we can be transformed by the renewal of our mind and make a big difference and a big impact in moments like that, when it grabs the attention of people and you're not trying to perform. You're not trying to apply a sermon when the metal crashes. You're not trying to live Christian in the moment. You've become something when no one's looking. So it's not put on. It's not plastic. It's not get out from your airbag and say, hey, everybody. That would be weird. We got to look to Jesus. He's betrayed. He's talked bad about nonstop. He sees what Judas is doing. He already knows Peter's going to deny him. Some of us couldn't handle that foreknowledge from God. We're laying down our life. We're trying to plow ground. We're doing everything we can and going out of our way to get this ministry rolling, to sincerely believe and say we're trying to help people. And all of a sudden we have foreknowledge that our right-hand man is going to betray us or deny us. People don't handle that well. That hurts leaders. That jades people. That breaks trust and bonds. And God can't give that foreknowledge to some folks. They wouldn't handle it very well. He's going to what? He's going to see. The Lord taught me a long time ago, he can tell himself anything. That's what the Lord said to me. He said, Dan, I can tell myself anything. I know it sounds simple, but watch. He said, you become one with my heart and you're in. I'll talk to you freely. There were situations in my marriage years ago when we weren't doing well. God, and I just got saved. I was weeks old, Lord. God's giving me visions and details. And I'm weeping for my wife and interceding and thinking, oh my goodness, I hurt this woman so bad. That's so not her. I wasn't, what? She's where? She's what? What? Are you with me? He said, I can't show these things to people because they won't respond like me. They'll respond like men. And if you become one with my heart, you're in, because I can tell myself anything. Are you with me? Yeah. So when he shows me that, what's he doing? He's given love an opportunity. Through natural knowledge. Given love an opportunity. Are you getting it? So I'm privileged to love. Because if I take that vision personal and I take it personal, how are you manifesting the kingdom? Now through the knowledge, I'm worse off. Because now I have that knowledge on top of my already whatever. Do you see how twisted it is? Don't be conformed to the world. You might be amazed how we haven't really taken heed to that verse. And the mindset of the world is still working. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. That almost sounds like a joke to the church at times because we complain a lot. We're like, well, nobody can live that way. And all of a sudden you're just complaining that the scripture's wrong. Nobody can live that way. You're frustrated because the scripture implies that you ought to. Well, that's unattainable. Well, everybody has, wow, My pastor said when he first heard me preach on not being offended, he said, he says it humbly and openly, he said, I got offended at the suggestion. He said, when I heard Dan preach the first time in my church, about not being offended, I got offended at the suggestion. And I thought, who does this man even think he is coming and trying to preach this as if he's... And he said, I literally got offended while he was preaching to not be offended. And if you know my pastor, he's a loving, beautiful man. But he got offended at the thought of not being offended. I just think that's somehow hilarious in a funny way. Are we okay? So here's my simple point. This is not deep and heavy. Can we follow Jesus? Can we look at his life? Is his life intentional? Okay, so we say Jesus is the truth. Don't we say Jesus is the truth? So the truth about what? Truth about the Father. The truth about what our lives are created to be. The truth about how to respond in every situation. Like, Jesus has a life now to back up his word. So now he didn't just preach to us. He acted the whole thing out. And there's nothing he's asking of us that he didn't walk out and give us as a living example to follow. That's so powerful. Like, in every situation, he's tempted at all points, yet without sin. He says, follow me. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He said, follow me. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. But see, if you believe your feelings, if you believe the injustice, if you believe the betrayal, if you just believe the inconsistency of a person you're putting trust in, if you can believe so many things, but what are you believing? Come on, you can believe so many things. It's in your language. Yeah, but you're believing the wrong thing. You're justifying not looking like Christ. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You're making what you've been through greater than the faith to follow Jesus. That's a self-centered deception. You're feeling sorry for yourself because of the facts of what you've been through. So you're not regarding what he's been through to give you a higher truth to live by. Are you with me? And all of a sudden it's more about you than it is even him. See, I just saw this picture. Tom Rotolo sent me a thing to my phone, and it was Mel Gibson who produced. He was the producer of The Passion. So Jesus in the Passion movie and the crucifixion scene's brutal, but it's not even the full extent of what it was really like. But it's brutal. It's hard to watch. Every Christian should watch it, I believe. People say it's too brutal. No, that you need to be sober. It was worse. It's not even as brutal as it was. The movie is not as bad as it was. And people, I've had a lot of Christians say, oh, I can't watch that. It's too graphic. I'm like, no, you should put toothpicks in your eyes or something. Force yourself. Watch it. Because you need graphic. You need to get a sober reality of what it cost him to pay for and to what he accomplished. But the picture is him on a set, on the scene, and they're talking about something in the movie. And Jesus is sitting there. He's all made up. He's all tore up. He's all, you know, you remember the makeup. I mean, it was brutal. And then the way they can do these pictures and whip him, and it looked like he was literally shredded. He's sitting in the seat beside Mel Gibson in the picture, and Mel Gibson's kind of talking and has his hand out, and he's explaining, probably talking through a scene or something he sees, how he wants to go. And Jesus sitting there, the guy playing Jesus is all made up to be on the cross. He's sitting talking to him, and at the top it says, what happens when you try to tell Jesus how hard it's been? Any of you ever see that? That's convicting. He's sitting talking to a crucified Jesus that's shredded. And he's talking, and he said, just what happens when you try to tell Jesus just how hard it's been?
Well, Lord, you just don't know what I've been going through. Have you even been paying attention? Do you even see me, Lord? Like, when is enough enough?
And we get in these little pity trips. It's the loneliest party you've ever been to. A self-feeling sorry for yourself party? Woo! Cake can't even be good at that part. Cake didn't even rise. Cake is bad. That thing is still flat in the pan, man. It didn't even come up. Feel sorry for yourself party. You know the only people that attend that party? It's the people that understand, relate to, and agree with your pain. That's the only people that will ever be at that party with you. And then you'll think they're your best friends because they understand what you've been through. But they have no answer for freedom. They just empower you to stay there. And you call them friends. And they empower you to stay there. They give you permission to be there. Now you're a support group. Because you all have the same experience and you're relatable. And you call it support. Yeah, support the lie. Support the pain. Support the trauma. Support the memory. And support the exemption of manifesting Christ. Hebrews 2 goes into that, you know, he talks about him ruling his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Come on, this is Jesus. Loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God has anointed you. Your God has anointed you. This is still Hebrews 1. With the oil of gladness more than your companions. He goes on and he finishes. He says, therefore, give earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest they drift away. Make some more comments. I want you to see this. In verse 5, he has not put, this is humbling, this is amazing. He has not put the world to come, which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, and he quotes Psalms 8. Watch this. See, Psalm says he's given the earth to the children of men. He told Adam to subdue the earth, not be subdued by it. Right. The only reason men relate to fear is because they became self-centered through the fall. If all you were seeking was the kingdom of God and seeking him only and seeking him first and loving not your own life unto death, and all you were seeking was the kingdom of God and you were one with God and you knew you were never going to die because death is never in him, you wouldn't be fearing over your circumstances. That's why he talks about birds and flowers. He says the Gentiles, people outside of covenant, people that don't know God, are living this way. But look at the birds and look at the flowers. They're not toiling. They're not spinning up. How much more valuable are you than they? And Jesus is really making a point in Matthew 6. I love the language because he says, why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Worry about and all your needs. And why do you have this worry list? Of how are we going to make it? He said, isn't life more than these? Right. Those needs that drive us. He's saying, you're deceived. Life's way more than the things you think you need.
Come on.
Paul said, there's times I have more than enough. There's times I don't have enough. But none of those things move me or change me. Right. Today's world, Christian world, we don't agree with that. We say we honor Paul, but we don't hear what he's saying. And if we don't have enough, something's wrong with our faith. We need to get more faith. We're buying more books on faith. We're wondering if I did something wrong, if God's trying to punish me. And we're insecure in moments of lack. We're insecure when things aren't going the way we hope. If we don't have a solid identity, insecurity can be your only response. If your identity is not solid, if you're not rock solid and rooted and grounded in love, you'll question love. How many Christians have you heard say, well, I thought God loved me. And you allowed circumstance to take you from the rock of truth. So were you ever rooted and grounded in love? You were hoping in love, and then life changed your mind. But the cross is the same. Are you with me? And Satan's been strategic at this. And then he knows just how to strike people, and he watches, and he roams like a roaring lion, seeking who can devour. Oh, weakness. Oh, vulnerability. Oh, I caught that. Yep, this will be easy. Boom, boom, shoot. And he unfolds a plan. And all of a sudden, you got two things in the same week, and now you got something right on top of it, and out of your mouth, I can't believe not this now. What else can possibly go wrong? What did I do so wrong to deserve this? God, I thought you loved me. You ever hear people talk like that? That's strategic. That's demonic strategic. Weighing on your lack of understanding and playing and praying on it. And that you're not rooted and grounded. Because when you're rooted and grounded, your response is totally different. Yeah. Because in the middle of those trials, there's a manifestation of Christ, not a question of Christ. There's not a question of Christ, it's a manifestation of Christ. So did God ever promise that he's just going to take all your challenges away? Did God ever promise you smooth seas? Where did we ever get that idea that we're just praying for a better life, for a smooth life, that all our prayers are just so our life is more convenient? That's a good giveaway to get a lot of adversity. Satan's going to say, well, I'll pour it on these guys. They don't understand. They're praying for smooth seas. We'll make sure they're rough. Come on, he's always there to test faith. He's always there to steal the word. You hear a word, he comes to take it. You hear a word, he comes to take it. You don't be unaware of his devices and you give him no place. Are you with me? I'm going to wrap this up. What is man? Okay, let's do this so you can see it. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying. So who's he saying he's given the world to? Man. What is man that you are mindful of him? These are questions the psalmist is asking. Watch this. Who is this man? Like, what's up with this dude that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would take care of him? That you would make him a little lower than the angels? That you have crowned him with glory and honor? Actually, the Psalms 8 says you've made him a little lower than Elohim. You have crowned him with glory and with honor. What? You set him over the works of your hands, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. You look at Genesis when he created man. Is that psalm absolutely true? Was man walking in that? Was he rocking that? Is that still the will of the Father? Is it still the truth? Is it still the truth in Christ? The psalmist is asking a question. Hebrews writer is giving us a revelation. He said, look, God hasn't changed his mind one bit about who we are in him, who he created us to be, what we're called to be, what we're here for.
Right.
Who is this man? Watch what he says. For in that he should put all things in subjection under him, meaning man, small h, H-I-M, under man, he left nothing. Watch this. He left nothing that is not put under him. We fear death. He told us to raise the dead. You can't raise the dead if you fear death.
Right.
How you raise the dead if you fear death? If you have a terminal diagnosis and the only reason you're praying is because you're scared half to death to die, how are you going to see the glory of God and overcome death if you're in a fear of death?
Right.
If it's just all about you surviving, how are you walking out the kingdom? We're not here to survive. We're here to shine. And when you shine, you'll find that you'll run well and you'll run long. Psalms 91, you're going to set your love upon him. You're going to keep your eyes fixed on him. You're a covenant-minded man. And it says he's going to take care of business. He's going to keep his hand on you. And he's going to satisfy you and life will be long. You don't praise Psalms 91 because you're in trouble. You believe Psalms 91 when nobody's looking. And then you never see trouble. Because trouble ain't trouble. And it might look to trouble to somebody else, but you don't see trouble because you're Psalms 91. You're under the shadow. You're under the shadow. You're in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. You're abiding and dwelling and remaining in union and communion with God. And he loves you and you love him. Yeah? And he's going to guard you and he's going to keep you. And with long life, he's going to satisfy you. Psalms 91. People quote Psalms 91 when they're in trouble. No, you believe Psalms 91 when nobody's looking. And when trouble rises, you don't even see it because you're Psalms 91. Are you with me? Come on. You know what we do? We wait till the war buttons are red and the enemy's on the horizon and we try to attack him with the word. You become the word. You get in that word. You fill your heart with the word. You study and show yourself approved. You don't wait till war's on the horizon and then train for battle. Of course you lose. You don't try to build a house in a storm. The wise man hears and becomes. And then the storm comes. There's a pause and the storm comes. There's a season of preparation. It's called hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. I like to say becoming. Yeah? And the storm comes. What's the storm's goal? To kill the occupant of the house? To destroy the house? To tear down what God's building in men's lives. So that they have a whole history of going to church and serving in ministry, but nothing's built in Christ in their life. And everything they've declared has been challenged and fell. It says that storm will blow, that rain will beat, and it says that house will stand. Ain't talking about the occupant, talk about what God's building. What God's building. What's the goal of the storm? Tear down what God's building. And we take the storm personal and think it has to do with us and our well-being. And then we take adversity personal and make big mistakes. It's just all about me, and the devil's after me, and he's chasing me, and he's just lying to me, and I wish he'd shut up, and why don't God shut him up? Why do you listen? You're telling me you know it's the devil. Why do you listen? Well, the devil just keeps, okay, so you know that. And you take him at his word? Well, he's just saying I'll never be nothing. Okay, and God says you're amazing, and you don't believe that. The devil says you're nothing, and you go, yep. Yep. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. Gee. Why do we read the word of God? We've been so used to beat down and living and beat down by the devil and conform to the world that a preacher can preach with all his heart the best thing that's ever been preached, and the people tend to sit there and try to hash it through and wonder if it can be true. And the devil comes and says, you bunch of worms, you got this in your heart and that in your heart. Look, your life proves it. If you really love God, you'd have never, and you would have never, will remember when you, and if you really love God, you would have never, we're like, ah, we're just a bunch of jerks. Sorry. Isn't it amazing? God can say 10 amazing things. And the devil says one negative thing and we grab the negative. It's because we've been trained by a lie. And we've identified ourselves through ourselves. And our value rests in our memory and our lives lived instead of our value resting in Christ. When you get born again, everything about you dies. So that the truth in Christ can live.
Come on.
You don't bring him into your life and you don't ask him into your heart. Right. You give him your life.
Come on.
And he takes it and he throws it into a sea called forgetfulness. And remembers it no more. And then he gives you his life. And that's called new life through Jesus Christ. So it's called David's present and things to come. Now he's on the track ready to run a race set before him. Before that, he's wandering. Now he's ready to run a race. Now he has a goal and he has a purpose. He has an author. And he has a finisher.
Yeah.
So here's how simple this word was this morning. Watch. He left nothing that is not under him, but now you don't yet see all things under him. Some people would say he's talking about death, rightly so, but let's just have fun with it. Not everything we pray is always happening. Not every time we proclaim healing do we see the manifestation of it. Yet there's nothing that he hasn't placed under us in him. Yet we're not seeing everything submit. So instead of drawing conclusions and questions, and I need a breakthrough, and there's got to be something blocking, and blah, 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 the word doesn't say do all that. The word says if you're proclaiming and it ain't bowing, it says not everything seems to be submitting, that's subjected. What's verse 9 say? But we see Jesus. What's he saying? It's always Jesus. You better keep your eyes on Jesus. You go back to Jesus. So when my mama dies, well, if Jesus touched her, she'd have jumped up. Jesus said, follow him. The things he does, I'll do if I believe. Continue to grow me. Keep maturing me. Let me walk in the revelation that I saw in you. When I see you in the word of God, you said that can be my life. I don't want to stop until I walk there, and I'm not going to believe it's not possible. I need to keep my eyes on you, and I thank you. You see Jesus. Who do you see? Jesus. Not bewildered, not discouraged, not dismayed, not change your theology because of results. You see Jesus. You don't say, yeah, but you know, I mean, we've been saying God heals, but he doesn't obviously always heal all the time. And I mean, there's sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes he wills to heal. And I'm starting to believe sometimes he doesn't will to heal. And we say all that because it makes rational sense to an analytical mind when he assesses facts. But when you try to run that through Jesus, it makes no sense. Because it's not in his life. So the reason we write books, 30 Reasons Why Men Aren't Healed, is because it's been our experience, but he didn't have that manual in his pocket. And if you believe one thing in that manual, you ain't seeing Jesus. Are you with me? Better see Jesus. Hebrews gives us a whole list of patriarchs of faith. And at the end of that list, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of examples, he uses the word witnesses. Some people miss the whole point and think they're just in a spiritual coliseum cheering us on and we're in the arena of life. I hear it described that way. It has nothing to do with what he's talking about. What he's talking about is you have example after example after example of men who didn't even have available the promise you're walking in. And yet they sacrificed and surrendered their own lives to obtain it even though they couldn't. And they lived as if it was theirs. And they wandered around, right? And it said these who make such a plain statement are making this statement that this is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim and a sojourner, and I'm heading through. I'm just passing through. Man, if we Christians would just catch that this little window called life, we're just passing through, just passing through. We're not putting all our chips on now. We're putting all our chips on then. We're just going to pass through. We're going to love not our own life unto death. We're not going to grow weary in well-doing. We're not going to draw back. We're going to keep on going. You say, well, yeah, but people backslide. No, just front slide. Just cross home. See, in baseball, once you cross home, you can't go to third. And I think people that backslide never front slid. They just stepped in at some level and then backed out. Stepped in, backed out. But if you taste and see he's good, and you front slide and you go across home, you ain't gonna find yourself on second. You're home. That's the key. Home run. She's saying home run, smiling. Watch. You're home. It was always home. You just didn't know it. But he did. And his love never failed. And he himself purged us of our sins. And he said, welcome home. You don't backslide when you front slide. I got about four other things in my heart, but I got other sessions, so I better behave. Gee, where does time go? So that Hebrews 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of examples, let us run that race with endurance. Let us run this race. This race, you're in a race. You didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You got in a race. It's called the will and purpose of God for your salvation. You're not waiting for a trumpet to blow and you're going to get picked up. You're in a race. And you're going to run this race, right? Yeah. Push away the sin that so easily seems to try to ensnare us. And we're going to what? Look unto. How are you going to run the race? So when you're in situations, you're going to look at Jesus. Those what would Jesus do bracelets? I don't think they were that far off. I don't think I've heard them criticized, but I think there's a mentality here that we can embrace. That if I can't find it in him, I don't want it in me. If I can't see it in him, then why is it in me?
If I can't hear him saying that, if my thoughts, my attitude, and my motive doesn't fit in his mouth, then it shouldn't be in mine. So you're looking unto Jesus. You're weighing yourself through him. You're not comparing yourselves among yourselves. One of the biggest mistakes I've noticed we made in the years I've been around, you know, living in this kingdom, is that we value our own human experience. We don't realize we're doing it. We weigh our experience above grace that's here to change us. And we say, yeah, but everybody's going to have their moments. But yeah, but brother, that's just not reality. You need to keep it real. And we're in a very natural mentality proclaiming a supernatural life. And we're like, well, nobody can be free. Nobody can just walk free from offense. Like, that's unattainable. Like, Jesus is the only one. Oh, so he said, follow me for kicks? He says, if you live in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're saying that ain't true? Uh-huh. Look, some of the stuff you can't even preach without be calling a heretic.
Ah, come on.
We say we love Jesus. This generation would have probably crucified him. And we should have the answers. Could you imagine social media if Jesus was on the earth right now? All the opinions. Jesus, Paul said, don't be wise in your own opinion. And we set up a platform for him. And feed there and read there for hours on end. He says, don't be wise in your own opinion. And we have a place where we can cast one. Ah, that's a little bit sharp. I'm attacking a little bit right there. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to zip my Bible up right now. I don't think you're ready for me to finish on that one, but we might get ready by the weekend out. Father, we love you. We like you. Just thank you for a revelation through your son. Father, that's amazing to me, and I believe it's amazing to us at large here in this house. That you would go to the extreme of what you did through Jesus. Let us not miss this point. Let us not just make it about blessing, provision, protection, and God, you keeping us all the days of our life. Let us make it about us becoming what you paid for all the days of our life. Yes. Not compromising, not complaining and grumbling. Being seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a twisted world that's thinking for herself. Teach us what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And in any way that we shift otherwise, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to lead us and guide us in these things. We have more of a confidence today that you will lead us and guide us than we will make a mistake and mess up. So we're going to run fast, and you're going to keep us on track. I just believe that. And I ask for a grace to continue to grow in love, walk in love, and see through you everything in front of us. I bless this house. I thank you for the hunger here. I thank you for the purpose and plan. Let it surely come to pass. In Jesus' name. Amen.